1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up, verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 17, chapter 1. Now, this is a great verse. You ought to know this one if anybody talks to you about baptism. It says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Baptism is not the gospel. That ought right there settles it. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross of them that perish, foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Amen. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You won't learn to know God by wisdom of man. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." When preaching loses its foolishness, it'll lose its effectiveness. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," that's you and I, the Gentiles, "foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And I will preach a few minutes this morning on the foolishness of God this morning. On the foolishness of God. I'm going to ask Brother Dot, would you take us to the Lord before the message? Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. The Bible said, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them." He said, "Because they're foolishness unto him." And the things of God to the world is foolishness to the world. And men, Brother Roloff used to say a lot of time, men think they're so smart. He said they're not smart, they're smart Alex is what they are. And that's the truth, amen. In Romans chapter 1 verse 22 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And the Bible tells us the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And you and I, when we got saved, you know what we did? We stepped into the foolishness of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save that which is lost. And I got an introduction this morning, but I'm just going to jump in this message just for lack of time. Because it's about 14 pages, so we might be here. I don't know. We'll see how this thing goes. I want to give you a few things about it. I want to say, first of all, there's the foolishness of creation. You ever look around and see some of the things God made out there? I mean, you ever look around all the things that are out there and all the animals and the things God made, and you look around sometimes and you think to yourself, Miss Martha, you say, "Now that was pretty foolish, God, to make that." And you look around the world out there, and there's some strange and weird animals, man. It's amazing when you look at them, you think, boy, God must have had a bad day when he made that animal. When you look around, it's amazing. I got thinking about that. And some of God's creation, they look so foolish. And you know what the Lord does a lot of times? He'll just throw a monkey wrench in everything man knows. And some of his creation is just foolish, isn't it? Is that not the most foolish looking thing you ever seen in your life? Look at that giraffe. That thing is, he ought to be in the circus. Heck, he is in the circus. I mean, everybody looks at him, you think to yourself, what in the world was God thinking when he made that thing with those big old neck and little bitty leg? I mean, how in the world that thing going to survive? And the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Let me give you a few things about this foolish creation that God made. A giraffe is a marvel. He's a marvel of evolution, amen. And I'm glad God's got a sense of humor, don't you? That giraffe looks like a clown in the circus. That giraffe's 19 feet tall, and his body is mostly legs and a long neck. The giraffe heart has to pump blood upstream vertically a distance of 6.5 feet. The giraffe has a highly specialized cardiovascular system that starts with an enormous heart. It's 2 feet long, his heart. and it weighs 25 pounds. Additional, when the giraffe bends over to drink, all the blood would go to his brain and kill him instantly. But God put in a special valve in his jugular vein. It's a one-way valve that when he bends over like that, Brother Jeff, the blood starts flowing. You take a giraffe, despite their long necks, they have the same number of neck vertebrates as a human, just 7. Despite their long, spiny legs, these old giraffe, looking as goofy as they are, they can run 37 miles an hour. Unlike other four-legged animals, get this. When they walk, both legs on one side move at the same time rather than alternate like any other mammal on the planet. Both of their legs on both sides move at the same time. That's how they run. That's how they have to run. Giraffes require 70 pounds of food a day, and with a diet of leaves, that's a lot of leaves they eat every day. Leaves don't weigh much. Female giraffes return to the same place where they were born to give birth. And once there, their cows receive a rough welcome to the world. They fall 5 feet to the ground when they're born. Giraffes stay up tight when they're sleeping. Giraffes have a prehensile tongue, a tongue that sticks and approximately 20 inches long. The tongue is colored black bluish to protect it from the sun. And they can take their tongue, it's so long, and they can pick their nose and clean their ears with it. Just like Brother David, I've seen him do that. With this incredibly unbalanced build, it's easily assumed that a giraffe is ill-equipped for defending itself and runs away from most predators near, but nothing could be further from the truth. Giraffes are well-versed in the art of self-defense to the point where even lions don't even dare attack them. Says this, giraffe's legs are so powerful and heavy, and each of them ends in a hard, sharp 12-inch hoof. A giraffe can kick in any direction in any manner of ways, and its kick can not only kill a lion, it can decapitate it. Needless to say, very few predators bother a giraffe. And the word for giraffe, it's the scientific word, it's giraffe, camelopardus, and it's two words for camel and leopard, and the Greeks gave it the name because they said it looked like a camel wearing a leopard's coat. God has a foolish imagination sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, that thing looks so foolish, and yet that thing is a walking miracle in the hand of God, everything about it. And the evolutionists, they have a hard time with a giraffe. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Evolutionist Professor David Douglas Cavendish from the Pennsylvania State University said, quote, "The evolutionary changes required to build the giraffe's opposing structure and to equip it with the necessary modifications for its high-speed sprinting and powerful cardiovascular system has remained a source of scientific mystery since the 1880s when Darwin first puzzled over the giraffe's evolutionary origins." They finally figured it out. They finally figured it out, Brother David. I'm going to read you what they figured out now. Here it is right here. Y'all ready? Here it is. They have pinpointed the explanation. The scientists pinpointed unique regions in the genome by comparing it with the giraffe's close relative, the okapi. O-K-I-P-I. Both animals have a common ancestor that branched off in several directions along the evolutionary path around 11 or 12 million years ago. Y'all with me so far? This is good, isn't it, Brother Brian? These guys are old. They were back there 12 million years ago and saw that happen. A battery of tests comparing the two animals uncovered 70 giraffe genes that show multiple signs of adaptation. More than that animal, Okapi, don't live, by the way. That was millions of years ago. Somebody drew that up, you know, that's what they did. More than half of these coded for proteins known to regulate the development of the skeletal, cardiovascular system, and nervous system. Several genes control both heart and artery and skeletal development, raising the intriguing possibility that the giraffe statue and cardiovascular system were modified together with the changes in a small group of multi-person genes. One key gene is thought to be the FGPFRL1. Write that down, Brother Brian. You're taking notes on this, aren't you? One key gene is thought to be the FGVRPL1, which regulates a biological pathway critical to bone growth. In addition, the homeobox genes were identified and are known to specify the regions of the spine and legs. The combination of changes of the homeobox genes in the FGPFRPL1 might provide two of the required ingredients for the evolution of the giraffe's long neck. You know what I think about it? Let me put that in layman's terms for you. Could I? Cuckoo, 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 cuckoo. 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 All the cuckoo birds are in cuckoo clocks. There's a giraffe. There's the foolishness of the creation that God put. It's amazing the animals that God made. When you look around the world and see some of the things God made, you wonder what in the world happened. And the foolishness of God. How about that one? Is that not about the dumbest looking thing? I mean, don't you know the Lord's got a sense of humor? Don't you know when He was creating that thing, He said, watch this, I'm going to put a monkey wrench in everything man knows. I'm going to put out the dumbest looking animal you ever seen in your life. But I'm going to make it a marvelous work of art. This animal right here, old camel, he looks like he hadn't got enough sense to get out of the rain. Camels weigh up to 2,200 pounds. Camels are 7 feet tall, measured from the top of their hump. Camels live to be 50 years old. Every camel in the world is domesticated, by the way. Not a one of them is in the wild. They're all domesticated. Brilliant animal. Camels store up to 80 pounds of fat in their humps at one time. When no blood is available in the fat camels, they take the fat in the camel and convert it to energy. They can go several weeks without food or water. The ability for camels to live off the fat of the humble allows them to go without food and water for weeks and weeks. Camels have oval blood cells that do not clump together like ours when they're dehydrated. This allows them to go longer periods of time without water. A camel can drink 40 gallons of water one time. Camels are very strong. They can carry on their back 900 pounds. Camels are called the ships of the desert because they transport so much. Camels have special coats of hair that reflect the sun and temperature. It keeps them cool. It keeps them warm, the temperature. They can run at 40 miles an hour, that goofy looking thing. They can travel over 25 miles a day in the hot desert. They have thick lips, which allows them to eat thorny plants. They have three sets of eyelids and two rows of eyebrows to keep the dust and the stuff out of their eyes in the desert. A camel's nostrils are amazing. They retain water vapor, which can return to the body when necessary. And when they have to, their nostrils will completely close up to keep the sand and the dust out of their nose. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Camels spit when they feel threatened. You ever been spit on by a camel? I have. It's nasty. Camels are very agile. They can kick all four legs in all different directions. And they can kick front and back at the same time. They may not seem like fighters, but camels have been used during wars in the past. The ancient Greeks, Romans, and Persians used to ride them like horses. 1855, the U.S. War Department bought 30,000 worth of camels for soldiers in the United States to ride. And the soldiers got mad after several years because the camels had such a bad temper and they smelled so bad and spit on them. I like them, man. There's the foolishness of creation. I can go on. Let me give you one, two more. How about this dude? Brother Ben, I couldn't, Brother David, I couldn't help but throw in a roll tide here, right? I mean, look at this guy. Who in the world would design something like that? Do you realize that's the largest animal on the planet right there, mammal? They killed one in 1980 that was 24,000 pounds. That's 12 tons. That's how big that dude is. That right there is the king of the jungle. Big time. That elephant, as goofy as he looks, he's a foolish looking thing. He's an amazing work of art. They can live 70 years. The average weight of an elephant heart is 46 pounds. Elephants have a highly developed brain, and the largest of all land mammals, their brain's four times bigger than a human being. And I bet they're smarter too, a lot of humans. Elephants have a slow pulse rate of 27 compared to a human 72, a canary 1,000. An elephant's skin is an inch thick. Elephants purr like cats do as a form of communication. Elephants cry, play, they have incredible memories, and they laugh. Elephants' feet are covered with soft padding that helps them with their weight, and it says they can walk so soft you can't hear them on those feet. Elephants use their feet to listen. They can take their trunk and lay it on the ground and pick vibrations. They can hear people walking several miles away from them. Elephants have a highly sensitive and caring animals. If a baby elephant complains, the entire family will rumble and go over and play and touch and caress it and have compassion. I like this. Elephants have a structured social order in the elephant's lifestyle. The females spend their entire lives in tight family groups made of mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, and daughters. And the man prefer to live along in bachelor lifestyle. Just like a us, amen. The way the women get together, the men get away from everything. And then there's an amazing elephant trunk. The elephant's trunk is a fusion of his nose and upper lip. It is the elephant's most important limb. The trunk is so sensitive enough to pick up a blade of grass and is strong enough to rip the branches off a tree. The trunk is used for drinking, and the elephant in one gulp can suck up 4 gallons of water with that thing. Elephant's trunk has no bones in it. There's no bones in that thing. But it's got 40,000 muscles. And every muscle is divided into 150,000 joints, units. And it said, compared to human, the whole human body has 639 muscles. His trunk's got 40,000 muscles in it. An elephant trunk can grow up to 21 feet long, and it can lift up to 770 pounds with a trunk. Elephants are the only animals in the world that can snorkel without any aid. They can walk through water and stick their trunk up and snorkel through the water. They do that. Elephants have poor eyesight but an amazing sense of smell. Thanks to the trunk, an elephant sports a series of smell that's 4 times greater than a bloodhound. Elephants can smell water several miles away. Elephant trunks actually have fingers at the end. Elephant trunks, when the elephants are born, their trunks don't grow. They have to wait a while for the trunks to grow because the babies will trip over the trunks if they grow. And the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. God put something out like that, it's so foolish looking, and he says, man, duplicate that for me. The elephant trunk is considered the most amazing part in the animal world. Can I give you one more? And that's old Woody the woodpecker. You ever thought about that bird? How the woodpecker goes out there and beats his head against the tree over and over. I've heard them. It's those elephants, they have the thickest skulls of all birds. They have specialized feet that grip underneath the tree and works like a tree stand and like a tripod. They're considered the construction workers of the bird world rather than other species that build their nests with limbs. They hollow a nest into the tree with their beak. Get this. A woodpecker can hit a tree trunk 100 times a minute at a speed of 15 miles an hour. They hit a tree 12,000 times a day, and they live over 10 years, and the force that hits the impact is over 1,000 G's. That's more than a sledgehammer. Concussion in football that hits another helmet causes it is 90 G's. He's hitting that thing at 1,000 G's every hit. Get this, they can pound through concrete. When they're hitting that thing, they have to close their eyes, because if he didn't close their eyes and he hit it with a force, their eyes would pop out. They have a special sponge between their beak and their skin that acts as a shock absorber to keep their beak from going in their brain. Get this, these woodpeckers, they have a 10-inch tongue. That little woodpecker about that long. And that tongue, they have X-ray vision. They'll go to a tree, Brother Jeff, and scientists don't know how, but they'll go to that tree, and what they do, that beak, they knock on it and go in there and get those insects, and they knock on it, Brother Brian. They don't go after the insect, they go after the trails. They can look in that tree and tell where the trails that insect has made, and they'll go in there and make a hole in that trail and send that tongue, 10-inch tongue that's got adhesive on the end, and go get that insect so they won't harm him. That 10-inch tongue, get this, miss, this will blow your mind, Miss Tara. God knows what he's doing. Y'all figured it out. You know what that 10-inch tongue will do when he's hitting that thing? That 10-inch tongue, 10 inches long, it goes up there and it wraps around his brain and cushions his brain, provides a cushion his brain when he's hitting that beak against the tree so he don't blow his brains out. You think God knows what he's doing? I want to tell you, there's the foolishness of creation. I can tell you about that old penguin walking around, man. I mean, that's a foolish looking dude. He's a marvel of science. There's the foolishness of creation. I mean, if you want to really, really get a good look at the foolishness of creation, go look in the mirror. Just take a good look in there and say, that's pretty foolish right there. There's the foolishness of God. There's the foolishness of creation. And not only that, take your Bible. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's the foolishness of creation. Oh man, I love the Lord, don't y'all? He makes that old elephant man roll tide, Brother Ben. And boy, I'm telling you, that's a bad dude, man. You read about, I could give you a lot more about these guys. But I mean, it looks so foolish and it looks like good night. Man, how did that thing come? And God's got a marvel. I mean, a design there that's unbelievable, man. And there's the foolishness of creation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul says this, "For we are fools for Christ's sake." I want to preach, not only that, the foolishness of creation. There's the foolishness of the Christian. "I'm a fool for Christ." Whose fool are you? I used to have that bumper sticker. You know what the Christian is? Titus 2:14, "We're called a peculiar people, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people." I preached on that a while back. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him." There's the foolishness of Christians. It's amazing, you people out here today. Y'all got up early, took a shower, I hope, brushed your teeth, combed your hair, got your best Sunday dudes on, came in, put money in the plate, paid to get here, and you got here, and you got a crazy guy up here yelling at you and screaming at you and spitting on you and slobbering and sweating all over the place, and you're paying for it. Can I ask you one question? Are you crazy? I mean, what happened to you? You know what it is? There's the foolishness of a Christian, my friend. I want to tell you to the world, we're just a foolish. And Paul said, we're fools for Christ's sake. World thinks we're foolish. You know what? We are to the world, amen. Before I got saved, man, I used to ride by churches and think, boy, I tell you what, there's some crazy folks in there. And after I got saved, I know they're right, man. Amen. Well, we're crazy for the Lord. Amen. We got something to get excited about and something to get foolish about. There's the foolishness of the Christian. Somebody said, "You're a nut." I got my nut tie on. It's a nut with a boat on it. I might be a nut, Brother David, but I'm on the right boat. Amen.
That's right.
I might be a nut, but I'm hanging off the right tree. Amen. I want to tell you, if you've never been called a nut or crazy for the Lord, you're not doing a whole lot, because I'm going to tell you to the world, there's the foolishness of a Christian. Brother, they look at you and think you just come off a UFO. Paul's over there in Acts chapter 26. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul's over there and he's giving his testimony to Felix and Agrippa, telling about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, "I persecuted him this way." He said, "I was given letters to carry him into prison." He said, "Oh, Agrippa," he said, "one day I was going on the road to Damascus." And he said, "There was a light shine down greater than the sun." And he said, "Whom art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom I persecuted." And Paul keeps going through there, giving him his testimony, telling him what happened to him. Look down there, he keeps going. Verse 24, as he got such speak for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, he screamed it out, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Brother, I'm going to tell you, if you get up and give your testimony for the Lord, there'll people say, "Man, you've lost your mind." I think of Brother Ben this morning. He lost his mind. Where was you at Wendy's a few weeks ago? He stood up there at Wendy's and in front of all those people and said, "I just want to let you know." What you tell them? That Jesus Christ is the way. He said, "If you need somebody to talk to, come talk to me." You know what, Brother Ben? They're still talking about you. People are still sitting around saying, "Hey, when I was at Wendy's the other day, there was this Looney Tooney in there." They say, "He must have come off the psych ward over UAB or something." They said, "This guy lost his mind." There's the foolishness of a Christian. Boy, when I got saved, man, the whole world thought I lost my mind. For the first time in my life, I found my mind. I mean, my daddy packed my clothes up. People said, "Oh, the dope did it." I'm going to tell you, brother, when you get saved, there's the foolishness of a Christian. God gets hold of you, change your life. There's the foolishness of creation. There's the foolishness of a Christian. I can't explain to what happened to me on July the 30th, 1975, but brother, it changed my life. And I'm going to tell you, the world still thinks I'll be back. I reminded old Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, famous baseball player, one of the greatest baseball players ever. He still holds some of the records in baseball for getting around the bases the fastest. Brother Billy Sunday was up there in Chicago, been out partying that night. Him and some of his baseball buddies had a game before, and they'd been painting the town up red, man. He was all tanked up. He was sitting on the street corner Sunday morning after they had an all-night drink and sitting over there. And here come a Salvation Army band come playing them songs. And Billy Sunday said, I heard those songs. And he said, they were the songs my mother used to sing me when she took me to Sunday school. And he said, my memory went back to those days, man, when I went to Sunday school and Mom would take me in there. That's why you get your kids in church. Billy said, I heard those memories. And he said, I began thinking about that. And he said, a man came out to me, a young man. He said, sir, we're going to have a service down at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. Would you men like to go? He said, those old other men laughed and mocked him. Billy Sunday said, I got up and I said, boys, I'm going down to that mission and I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. He said, they all laughed and they mocked him and they called him a fool. Said, look at all you got, you going in there. And Billy Sunday said, boys, it's a parting of the ways today because I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. He said, I went in there, a sinner headed to hell. He said, I come out of sight on my way to heaven, brother. And all of those men laughed and mocked at the foolishness of a Christian. They all died a drunkard's death for long. There's the foolishness of a Christian. Let them laugh. There's the foolishness of a Christian. There's the foolishness of creation. There's the foolishness. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's the foolishness of creation. Man, you look around that world and God just... I started wearing my monkey wrench, my crescent wrench, tie pin, because God just throws a wrench into everything, doesn't he? He just messes up their little old theories of evolution and all that garbage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says this, for the preaching of the cross of them that perish foolishness. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Here's the foolishness of creation. Here's the foolishness of a Christian. And then there's the foolishness of the cross. He said the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified is to the Gentiles foolishness. And I want to see all around the world nowadays, you're seeing an attack upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It's foolish to the world, but us which are saved, glory to God, is the power of God. Let me give you a few. Over in Indiana, December this year, officials at an Indiana town removed a cross atop the tree, Christmas tree, because they said he could not win an expected case cut out by the American Civil Liberty Union. A guy sued him, Joseph Tompkins, who alleged the cross is causing him, quote, irreparable harm. A cross sitting on top of a Christmas tree is causing him irreparable harm. And they sued and took it down. 2014, they sued Los Angeles County to remove a cross from a county seal. Belle Plains Veterans Memorial Park in Minnesota. I gave you this a while back. They made them sue them and had to remove a silhouette of a soldier kneeling by a cross. And the city removed it. And the people went out there and put 18 more crosses up. And a biker gang went out there and surrounded to protect them. There's an attack on the cross. Cross Memorial Day display in Georgia, May the 16th. They had a memorial day with 79 handmade crosses out there for soldiers that died in the war. And they sued and they took it up. The foolishness of the cross to the world. Atheists launched a lawsuit over the Ground Zero. And September 11th, when that tower came down, there was two beams that came together and they formed a cross. You ever seen that? And they call it the cross at Ground Zero. And they left it like it was. They didn't do anything. God made it, that cross. And they called it the cross at Ground Zero. And the atheists sued them. And they wanted to move it and wanted to take it down. And they said this. Quote, one of them, we were worried. We were worried about the alienation being suffered by the atheists. Oh, bless their heart, Brother Jim. I mean, they're worried. We need to get up and just cry river for I shut up. Stupid little snowflake.
They're not worried about a cross sitting there. You know what it is? It's the Jesus Christ, and it's the foolishness of the cross to this world for the preaching of the cross to them that perish. Foolishness. They attack it left and right, man. LSU. LSU University. They have some people there. They call themselves the Painted Posse. And they're students here at LSU, and they paint their body with LSU colors. And every time they do a win, Brother Ben, they put a small cross on them. They sent out a picture. They sent out a picture, and you know what the university did? They photoshopped it to take the crosses off. And LSU said, quote, they didn't want to offend the other students. Oh, shut up. There's the foolishness of the cross. The world just attacks it and attacks it every time it shows up. Over here in the Blandin, Maryland, they had a cross set up there. It's a 40-foot tall cross, Brother Jeff. It's a World War I memorial. It's been there since December 1925. And it honored 49 of the soldiers in that town that had died during the war. And Steve Lowe, one of the men that sued him to take it down, who claims he is upset. He's quite upset every time he drives by the cross, which he has to go by once a month. And he's terribly upset. Bless his little stinking heart, amen. Little old snowflake. Bless God, you can't ride by a cross once a month. Grow up, kid. Amen, tell him I said so. I got some more here. I mean, they're little snowflakes, amen. Buttercups. I got one word for them. Y'all put that on tape. Y'all go home and say, my preacher, here's what he said about them. You taking notes, Miss Carol? How do you spell that? That's what I think. I mean, there's the foolishness of the cross of the world. It's foolishness. To me, it's the power of God and salvation. That's where my Savior hung on that cross. Madonna, the queen of slut. That's right. During her recently tour, her concert, you know what she did? She put a cross of Jesus Christ on stage and used it as a stripper pole and stripped before it and done indecent acts and said before the cross was the Last Supper set there. I want to ask you something. Where was the American Civil Liberties Unions then, brother? Where were the freedom from religion then when she was up there blessing the cross of Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, brother, they're enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3:18. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even again, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not interested in freedom of speech. They're not interested in that. They believe the cross is foolishness unto them, just like that Bible said. Take your Bible, take your hymn book. Take your hymn book, turn over to page 26. Your green hymn book. 26, page, your green hymn book, page 26. There's the foolishness of the cross. Look at page 26. I love this song. We need to do this song, Brother Jeff. They attack this old cross, and there's the foolishness of creation. There's the foolishness of the Christian. There's the foolishness of the cross. Look at that first verse, wrote by Horatius Bonar. The cross that standeth fast, hallelujah, hallelujah. Look what it says. Defying every blast. They're blasting it right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The winds of hell have blown, and the world its hate hath showed. He wrote this in the 1800s, brother. I'm going to tell you, they're enemies of Christ. Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and there's the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Brother, they attack this thing. It is that old cross still. Hallelujah. Triumphs over its triumph. Tell, let us tell. The grace of God has shown through Christ, the blessed Son. Hallelujah for the cross. Flip over one more page. Verse 20, page 27. Look at verse 2. Oh, that old rugged cross. So despised by the world. Boy, they hate that old thing, don't they?
has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dog cavalry. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and bled to pardon and sanctify me. There's the foolishness of the cross. There's the foolishness of the Christian. There's the foolishness of creation. Let me just give you one more. I can give you a lot more here. Miss Zito, I give her the note. She can preach the rest of it. There's about half of that left. She knows. I get up here, I'm prepared. See, look, I give her my notes. She takes them home, files them, reads them. I preach about half what I give you. You say, you preach too long. Listen, I'm cutting this thing short. If I gave you everything I got, we would be up here. Look, I'm going to give you one more. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's the foolishness of creation. There's the foolishness of the Christian. There's the foolishness of the cross. Amazing what God did. Send His only begotten Son in this world to die on the cross and pay for our sins. You say you believe that, you better know I believe it. Somebody asked O.G. Wilbur Chapman one time, he was talking to a man, an atheist, and that man said, how in the world can the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from sin? Wilbur Chapman said, how in the world can water quench thirst? Guy said, I don't know. Chapman said, I don't know either, but I know it cleanses me of sin. I don't know how. There's the foolishness of the cross. Not only that, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, watch this. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? There's the foolishness of His coming today. I mean, the world and even some Christians are scoffing today at His coming. There's a lot of them that's denying the rapture, denying the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've had people say to me, they say, well, preacher, my grandmother told me that, and she'd gone, she didn't come, and her grandmother told her that, and her grandmother told her, glory to God, but I tell you, one day He's coming back. And the world thinks that's foolish. I've had people tell me, you say, you mean Jesus Christ is going to call you out of this earth? And you're going to meet Him in the sky one day, and you're just going to leave this earth. That's exactly what I mean, amen. And there's the foolishness of His coming. The world don't like that. They think we're crazy. I could care less, brethren. Amen. This world, I want to say, they think we're crazy. They're scoffing at His coming. John Lennon wrote a song. It was called I Found Out. Some of the lyrics say this. I've seen through junkies, I've been through it all. I've seen religion from Jesus to Paul. Don't let them fool you with dope and cocaine. No one can harm you, you feel your own pain. He says this, now that I showed you what I've been through, don't take nobody's word what you can do. There ain't no Jesus gonna come from the sky. Now that I found out, I know I can cry. I got news for old John, isn't in the grave in hell. I got news for you. One day Jesus Christ is coming out of that sky. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangels and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we are shall alive and remain shall be called up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Woo! Let's go! Next verse, Brother Jeff, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here's the foolishness of His coming. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Brother, we're going to leave this old world. There's the foolishness of His coming. Woo! Let's go! I believe very, very soon we're going to leave this old world. Every generation of Christians that's ever lived, you know what they were looking for? They were looking for the Lord to come. Oh, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, Paul thought he was going up. He believed the Lord was coming up in his day. He said, we which are alive remain of the coming of the Lord, that shall prevent them which are asleep. I'm going to be alive, he said. And he said, verse 17, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Verse 15, 51, Paul writes, "But so behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be." He said, "I'm going up." Every Christian that ever lived had a desire to go with the Lord. First, over there in Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13, says, looking for that blessed hope. 2 Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all looking for Him. I got a book up here somewhere. Here it is. It's one of the greatest books ever written on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I have a first edition copy of it. William Blackstone's Jesus is Coming. He talks about all in there. Oh, that's some good stuff. He talks about in there, Brother Jeff, everything we're talking about today. He talks about Israel wasn't a nation back then, but he talks about Israel being gathered back in the land. And he talks about how soon the Lord's coming. And he's got a chapter in here that Jesus is coming soon. You know when he wrote this book? 1908. You know why, brother? He was looking for the Lord to come. There's the foolishness of His coming. Every child of God that's right with God is looking for the Lord to come. I remember one of our yard sales, we had two ladies came. They came several times. And they were talking to Miss Debbie. And they didn't believe the rapture. Remember them? And I had to hold Miss Debbie off of them. She about to spread blood in this place, man. When she heard of it, they didn't believe the rapture. Boy, she'd rather jump on them. Bless God, she wasn't giving up the rapture. I'm not giving that up. I give up some things, brother. But I'm looking forward to getting out of this dump. Color me gone, brother. There's the foolishness of His coming. The whole world's gone crazy, man. They're gone mad. It's right, I preached about that mischievous madness last week over in Ecclesiastes. Brother, about them words that fly around. There's that mischievous madness men have gone into now. But I'm going to tell you, I'm staying with that book. I'm going to keep looking up for the Lord. Y'all, you can look what you want to. You can look for Obamacare. You can look for all that thing. I could care. You can have it all, man. God, just every problem I got, Jesus can solve it just like that. I get one prayer. You better buckle up. Oh, we're out of here. I won't even have to think 2 seconds what I'm looking for. There's the foolishness of His coming. World thinks we're crazy. They think we're idiots. I'm going to keep holding on, Brother Lonzo. Heard about a man one time. He had a little boy about 6 years old, Brother David. He's up in the Northeast. True story. I was reading about this from this message. I've read it before, but had that little boy. He went and had a flat on his tire, Brother Jeff, and he went to an automobile place back in the 50s, 1950s. Told his son, he said, "Son," he had told him, "stand out there by the side of the road, by outside the building." He went in, his son, about 5 or 6. He said, "Son, you stay right here. Dad will be in there. I'm going to go get this tire fixed. It'll only take a couple of minutes. You just stay right there, and I'll come back and get you." And his dad went in there, Mrs. Lane, and she laid thought it'd just take a few minutes to put a new fix a tire, put one on, Jeff. He'd be out of there. Tire had some problems. The rim had some problems. It is in there for a couple of hours, and he got in that thing, Brother David. He forgot about his little boy out there. That little boy was standing out there on the street corner right by that place where his dad told him to, and he's standing there. About that time, it starts raining. Pew! Lightning. Pew! I mean, a storm came through. Pew! And a man opened the door, one of the stores. He said, "Son, come on in here and get out of the rain. Come on in here." He said, "Come on in here. Don't stand out of the rain." That little boy said, "No. I'm staying right here because my daddy told me he's coming back and I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going in there." About that time, that rain turned into snow. Started snowing and cold, Miss Tara. And that little boy standing out there shivering, and dad forgot about it. Somebody said, "Son, don't be a fool. You don't have to stay. Come on in this store. Your daddy know you in here. Come on in the door." He said, "No, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here till my daddy comes back. My daddy said he's coming back, and I'm not moving." Man remembered a couple hours later, Brother Brian. He ran out there and grabbed his son. A little old frozen, wet little rat picked him up. "Can't he let son, why didn't you come?" He said, "Dad, you told me to stay right here. And I'm going to stay right there, brother.
I don't care what the storm calls. I don't care what America does. I don't care the storm and Republicans. They come over and say, come on in here with us. Warm on up with us, man. America first. Come on in. I'm staying right by this book where my daddy told me. He said he's coming back, and I'm staying right there. And when the cold comes and the church is denied and they bring the homosexuals in, you know what? I'm going to stay right there. I'm going to stay right there. My daddy told me he's coming back, Brother Jeff, and I'm not going in those stores. I'll stay through the storm. And there's a foolishness of his coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.